please open with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're coming near to the end of 1 Samuel in our study, and let me just give you a heads up of what's going to be happening during the summer. We'll be finishing 1 Samuel in another few weeks, and we've had a couple of requests, and we're going to fulfill the request. We're going to have a summer of psalms, 10 psalms between 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And so we'll finish 1 Samuel, and then we'll have 10 weeks of psalms. We did this once before, and we've had a few requests to do it again. And so we're going to do that. We're going to take a break from Samuel, and then in the fall, we're going to come back and finish the books of Samuel. We'll finish 2 Samuel in the fall, and then however long that takes us. So that's the plan, just for you to keep that in mind. 1 Samuel chapter 25 is where we are today. I read this week. We have racism in this country, but it's really an issue of love. It's loving God. You cannot love your fellow man if you don't love God. And we have a country where we've been working really hard to kick God out. We need a culture change to address this racism. You cannot make change, you cannot change the culture of a country until you change the character of mankind. I was searching the news outlets all week, waiting for someone to say something about the real issue of what's happening in our country. And unless you go onto the religious sites, which are mixed, I found nothing. And so our country's not looking at this. And this was actually a politician. It was Texas Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick is his name. I had not heard of him before. But that was his quote. And I thought, this is what we need to be spread much more broadly than one quote in one article throughout the entire week. Now, I'm sure there were more that, perhaps I hope there were more that I didn't see. But I was waiting for someone of some significance, other than religious leaders on religious sites, to say something about this issue. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 25, and this passage does not address racial issues. However, the theme of chapters 24 and 25 and 26, the theme is injustice. It's injustice against David by Saul in chapter 24, and now in 25, it's injustice against David by a man named Nabal, which, by the way, means fool, and that will become pretty apparent in this story. You see, Satan failed in his attempt in chapter 24 to entice David to take revenge on Saul when he had a chance. And David had a chance in that cave. You will remember when Saul came in to relieve himself, David had a chance to take vengeance into his own hands. But he did not, because he knew Saul was God's anointed. And if God puts an anointed in place, God must remove the anointed from that place. In the case of Nabal today, he did not realize that. David did not realize that. And he came very close to taking things into his own hands. And this is a test for David. David told us his theology, his beliefs in chapter 24, but now it's going to need to be proven in chapter 25. David is being transformed. He's being transformed from a young exile on the run to an ideal king of Israel. And so this is a story of God's preparation. and God's growth of Israel's greatest king. This is a story of how God matures David in this process. And it's significant, first of all, because of redemptive history issues. David is going to, or Jesus is going to be in the line of David. So the question is, how will David handle this kind of thing? But David is also going to teach his people things that he has learned. He would teach them about fighting God's battles. And through what he's learning here, he's going to teach them about patience, and he's going to teach them about restraint. He's going to teach them about leaving vengeance to God. He will be God's spokesman to the people of Israel. And when I was going through this and reading this, this was really not, my first thought. This was not the passage that I would like to preach. I would like to preach a passage of revenge, that we need to see revenge. Of course, that's not God's way, and in God's providence, he's brought us to 1 Samuel chapter 25. It's not simply a story of injustice or conflict between David and Nabal, this rich sheep owner. But there's an issue below the surface here. This is a conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And the conflict comes in the form of a surprise attack. A surprise attack on David. It comes from a very unexpected source. Now, you may know this story, and if we read chapter 25, I'm sure you have heard teachings or sermons that this is a chapter about a wise woman named Abigail. And she was a wise woman. However, the purpose of chapter 25 is not to show us the virtues of a godly woman, though we can make some judgments about that from this chapter. And if we were in a women's conference and I was a woman, perhaps I would do that. But this is a story of the struggle of two kingdoms in the plan of God's redemptive history. If Satan wins and David fails, the kingdom of God fails. Because remember, this is a historical account. It's an account about God providentially working his plan of redemption for us. There's a larger picture here, and the question becomes, how does this story of Nabal and Abigail and David, how does that fit into this larger picture? Well, remember, Jesus is going to be born in the line of David. He would come from the house of David. And Luke chapter 1, verse 32 says this: "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So the question becomes, what kind of throne will David give to Jesus, the true anointed? Christ will be the true covenantal king. And in chapter 25, David is tempted to turn away from the covenantal idea by taking justice into his own hands. And Satan was unable to persuade David of that in chapter 24. So now Satan tempts David in this unexpected conflict with this rich man named Nabal. So God is providentially going to use Abigail, this wise and beautiful woman. You know, Proverbs 31, wisdom is personified as the woman of wisdom. And this story is as though those words have come off the pages and embodied themselves in Abigail. She was a wise woman. She was to be the means God would use to keep David from falling from this temptation. So one thing this story does is it gives us a picture of temptation. And it gives us a picture of God's providential provision to escape that temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken but such as is common in man, but God with the temptation will give you a way to escape. And that is the picture that we see here. So in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we're going to see that the Lord delivers his chosen servant when he resists the temptation for vengeance and he looks to the Lord for justice. David will resist this temptation and he will look to the Lord for justice. We're going to do this a little bit differently. We're going to first just walk through the story. We're going to look at the story. And then we're going to make some observations, several lessons that we learned from the story. And then at the end, we're going to look at what is the real teaching of this story. It begins in verse 1, chapter 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Now, when I read that verse, chapter 24, David can kill Saul in the cave. Chapter 25, David wants to kill Nabal. Why is this verse here? It's not there purposelessly. It is there for a purpose. So why is this one sentence about the death of Samuel there? I mean, it seems, at first reading, it seems out of place. Samuel, we saw last in chapter 16 and a bit in chapter 19 when David went to Ramah when he was running from Saul. But that was the last mention of him. The brevity of this is surprising, that Samuel, who's a great prophet like Moses, this is all it says about his death. Well, if you think about that and you think about David and where he is, this is a huge blow to David. David owed Samuel everything. And right now, David needs Samuel's guidance more than ever. Samuel gave David a point of security, a place that he could go. When he is running from Saul, he runs to Samuel. That's gone. There's no more guidance. There's no more security. This is one more reason for David to fall into despair. And what does he do? He moves to the southernmost region of Judah. He moves as far away from Saul as he can. And in verse 2 and 3, we're introduced to Nabal and Abigail. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, as far as he could go to get away. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. Nabal, the fool. In Hebrew, it means fool. Now, I can't imagine his parents actually gave him the name fool. You just don't know that when the baby comes out, but it could have been a homonym. It could have been the same sounding word as another word, and it became like a nickname for him, and it stuck. And people who probably didn't call him that to his face, but he became known as that. And he's harsh and badly behaved. He's a mean drunk, and we're going to see that. And as a matter of fact, in verse 17, one of his servants, this is the words of one of his servants. Now, therefore, know this and consider that you should, what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against our house. For he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. This is his servant talking to his wife. This was not a secret. As a matter of fact, I would not be surprised if the people of Carmel and my own didn't want to see Nabal off the scene anyway. Nabal means fool. Abigail means my father is joy. Now, she didn't have such a good marriage, apparently, but at least it's perhaps if her name is any indication, she had a good relationship with her father. Perhaps her father should have given her a little better advice on marriage. But she is a wise and beautiful woman. She has good sense and she has good looks. And she actually saves, in this chapter, two very stubborn men. She saves her husband Nabal from death, and she saves David from blowing everything that he had that was coming in the future. Now, David has a request for Nabal in verses 4 through 9. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." It's festival time. It's shearing time. This is a time of celebration. And David sends 10 of his men with an extraordinary wish of well-being to Nabal. Three times they use the word peace or the word shalom. Shalom to you. Shalom to your house. Shalom to all that you have. This is a pattern in this story. There are words of three, and some would say that when a Hebrew writer does that, he's calling attention to certain aspects of this. And if we read through chapter 25, we see this over and over. There are three peace. Soon there's going to be three swords, sword, and then three vengeance, and then providence of God, and then three words of praise. And that basically tells the story of this chapter, that David is coming in peace. He was rejected. He comes back with a sword. He comes back with a sword, and then he wants to take vengeance into his own hands, and God providentially sends Abigail. And the result of that is blessing and thanksgiving from David. David says, just give us whatever you have at hand, whatever you can find. We did these things, and so please send us whatever you have. We need some food. Why? Because David protected his sheep. David the shepherd now becomes kind of a shepherd of shepherds. This isn't extortion money. David isn't saying, we did this, so now you send us this. This is something that was very normal in the ancient Near East. This was a custom of hospitality. This was, the Old Testament laws should suggest that Nabal was obligated to do this for David. So David makes this request, a very peaceful and request of well-being that we've done these things for you. Nabal responds in verses 10 and 11, start at verse 9. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters." Verse 11, "Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat and that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't know where?" So David's young men turned away and went back and told David all these things. Nabal, full of pride, full of malice. He knew who David was. Who is this David? It's an expression of contempt for David. He knew who David was because Abigail's going to describe David to a T in these next verses. But just like Saul, when Saul was angry at David, he called him the son of Jesse. Who is that son of Jesse? And Nabal does the same. And Nabal and Saul, they're really twins in here. The only difference is Nabal is not the anointed of God. Who is this son of Jesse? And by the way, Carmel, they were in Carmel. Remember Carmel? Remember when Saul came from a victory in war and he came to Carmel? What did he do in Carmel? You remember he built a monument to himself in Carmel. Very likely that Nabal is a Saulite. If there was an election, he would be voting for Saul, not David. But it's all about Nabal. Look how many times the first person pronoun is used in verse 11. Shall I, my bread, my water, my meat, I have killed. It's all about Nabal. He is full of pride and arrogance and malice. And David responds. Verse 12. So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all of this. And David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. There's the first one. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. I think we get the idea. They're strapping on some swords. And about 400 men went up after David while 200 remained with the baggage. David is taking 400 men. Three shalom's turn into three swords. In chapter 24, David showed great restraint in not harming Saul. In chapter 25, there is no restraint. In fact, this seems like an overreaction. This seems like a fit of rage. This was an insult. David was insulted. But it's not a matter of life and death. Nabal is not trying to kill David. This is anger in David that we haven't seen before. This is dependence on the sword and arms in David that we haven't really seen before. He's acting impulsively. He's acting violently. Not a good sign for the future ruler of Israel. David is about to lose his kingship in one random act of rage. David is about to blow everything that has happened to this point in this one act. Enter the wise woman. Abigail's intervention. Verses 14 through 35. And this is the main part of the passage. And let me read this for us. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed on them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields. Those two things were told to Nabal. As long as we went with them, they were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this, and consider that what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house, for he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as he rode, she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountains. Behold, David and his men came down to her, and she met them. Now David said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness. so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell down before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is fool, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. For I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving you with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of my Lord, of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a house, a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And then when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief, of pangs, of conscience, for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." That is the longest speech of a woman in Samuel. First comes the mysterious servant. He probably fears for his own life. He knows all of those who are male. And by the way, when he says all those who are male, that's really a derogatory term. You can look that up sometimes if you want to. It's a little graphic. He fears for his life. He knows it's worthless to talk to Nabal. He's worthless. No one can talk to him. So he talks to Abigail. And he talks to Abigail, and he confirms David's story. He says, "We weren't harmed. There's nothing missing. As a matter of fact, they were a wall around us. They were a wall around us. So Nabal has more money than he would have had they not protected us." So Abigail takes action. She's as wise as she is described to be wise. She gathers this generous portion of food. She didn't tell her husband. That is striking in itself. In that context, she went out to meet David. David, in the meantime, swears an oath that every one of the male will die. They will die. If that had happened, killing Nabal's house would have been, first of all, made him guilty of innocent bloodshed. It would have eroded any support he had in Judah. If he would have killed a house of a prominent Calebite, there would be no support for his kingship. But more importantly, if he had killed Nabal's house, he would have destroyed his own kingship because he would have taken the place of God. God providentially spares him. Abigail shows great humility, great respect for David. She convicts her husband that fool he is, as his name says. She asks David to remember. That's an interesting, curious thing there. Especially in as many times as she says the word Lord, my Lord, your Lord, my Lord. That's also a word that can actually mean husband. And she eventually becomes David's husband, and he does remember her. Not sure what to make of all that. She gives him the gift. It was a generous gift. But most importantly, she reminds David of who he is. She reminds David of who he is. This had to be an eye-opener for David. David had to say, what am I doing? I'm giving in to this temptation to kill this guy who's not giving me food. And it can ruin everything. And she reminds David, you are the anointed. You will be king. God will make you king. And in verse 36, story continues. And Abigail came to Nabal. David said in verse 35, go in peace, your house. I've obeyed your voice. You've convinced me. Thank God that you have. I've granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, oblivious, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, when he was sober, probably with a hangover, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him and became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. The drunken king. You know, the irony of this is that Nabal refused the true king. He refused the true king while acting like a king himself. Don't do that. Don't miss the true king while it's all about us. He's stricken by God. Most people think this is, he has a stroke. And about 10 days later, he is struck by Yahweh with death. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Then in the end, verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed her head face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was in Galim. The story ends. The death of Nabal, David marries Abigail. David praises God for keeping him from blowing it by avenging himself. And he moves pretty quickly in on Abigail. I mean, it seems a little quick to me, David, but she was beautiful and she was wise. David has three wives at this point. Wives at that time often was for political reasons. And Abigail was married to a very wealthy man, a Calebite, and perhaps that gave David some special pull there in Judah for when he would become king. But we know that Deuteronomy says that the Lord's anointed king should not have many wives, and this does not compare with Solomon. But it doesn't seem like David is moving in the right direction here, having been providentially protected from ruining everything by Abigail. What do we take away? What are some of the lessons that we learn from this? Well, I think one thing is Satan is at work to lead us away from the Lord's will. Satan was attempting to lead David away from what David knew God's will was for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. We read these words. Well, let me start a little higher than that. Let me start maybe at verse 9. For this is why I wrote you, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan attempts to take us by surprise. Satan attacks us at our weakest points, when we are the weakest. David was at his weakest. He had lost Samuel, his security, his counsel. And he is at a weak point in his life. And Satan attacks. What's our weak point? We all have one. Whether it's anger, sex, power. We've seen this week racism. Satan attacks, and we must be vigilant to stay on guard for those attacks. I think another thing that we see from here is that the life of faith is full of struggles. It's not an easy life. David is seen as in here as a very much less than an ideal person, less than an ideal king. You know, in chapter 4, he showed great restraint. He showed great patience. In chapter 25, he loses his temper. He decides to avenge himself. Nabal wasn't trying to kill David. He had insulted David. Don't destroy a family with anger. Don't let anger rule our hearts. David struggled with his temper. He struggled with pride, and so will we. I think another thing we can say is that 1 Corinthians 10:13 is true. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is true, that God will, with temptation, make a way to escape. And this is God's preventative grace. He keeps his children from sinning. We will never know this side of eternity how many times God has done this in our lives, that he keeps us from sin. Our job is to listen. Our job is to remember who we are, that we are representatives of Christ. Our job is to make good decisions when those temptations come. And I think another thing we could say is that we need to entrust our life and our future into the hands of the Lord. When facing injustice, we want to act. We want to have revenge. But we must leave our desire for revenge into the hands of God. Romans 12 talks about that, verses 17 through 19. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I don't pretend to understand everything that has gone on over these last 2 weeks or the feelings of those heavily involved in this. I can't understand all that. But these are the words of Paul. These are not my words. We want to become angry, and Paul tells us these things. But we're facing uncertain times in our country, and it may very well be that all of us as a church will face injustice in the not too distant future. Paul's words are not only applicable to the big things in lives, though. They're also applicable to each of us individually. Whether that is injustice at home, injustice at school, injustice at work, it doesn't mean that we don't pursue justice, but that at the end of the day, we do not avenge ourselves or disgrace Christ. But we leave the final outcome in the hands of God, because he is true justice. He's true peace. David resisted the use of violence to accomplish God's goal. He waited patiently for God's plan. He waited patiently for God's timing. He waited for God's means to accomplish that goal. And that leads us to really the real teaching of this passage. And the real teaching of this passage is this: that David is not the only one who waited patiently for God to fulfill his promise. David points us to Christ, who is the ultimate anointed one. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 22 and 23 say this: he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Resistance to the use of violence we see in the life of Jesus. Not only that, but he waited patiently for God's means to accomplish the plan. And what were those means? Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The means were unpleasant means, but Christ did that for us. And we are called to follow in those footsteps. Verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. There's a book on my shelf called Good and Angry, because I need that from time to time, and I think we all need it, and I think during this time we especially need it. But I was reading through some of this week, and there was one paragraph that hit me that I'd like to close our time with. Because when we come to a point where we feel like we can't take it any longer, this was written, by the way, by David Powlison. Some of you may know his name. He says this. He says, when something is so wrong that you will never get over it, your reaction will either make you live or it will kill you. It will either make you live or it will kill you. And he said this, I hope you've already taken to heart as we read. And the truth is that God is also angry about what happened to you. He is angry at all injustice, every betrayal, anytime wrongs are done to another. He knows exactly how you were wronged, and he stands against injustice. But God gets good and angry. His response to evil is to do the greatest good the world has ever known. He sends his own son as a man of sorrows who enters and knows our suffering. He sends his own son as a lamb of God to die for the sins of his people. God doesn't want you to just get over it or to gloss over what you have suffered as if it didn't really happen. He wants to help you become good and angry. He wants you to become merciful, purposeful, hopeful. That process takes time. It takes courage to face the evil done to you and to then turn toward God, who suffered unimaginable evil on your behalf. Let's pray together.